Very good morning to all of you, to visitors who have come to worship with us. It is our joy to see you in the presence of the Lord and the presence of the believers. I want to also greet those who are worshipping with us online. May Lord bless you too as you worship Him. Now we have been doing a series of messages on the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we have come to the second epistle of Paul to the church in Thessalonica. Last week we saw the first five verses, and I entitled it as a healthy church. Okay, and when we come to the last point, and we say in verses 4 and 5, that a healthy church is one that takes joy in suffering for Christ. Okay. And if a church is always complaining that, why we need to suffer for Him, then there's a problem here. Alright. So can a Christian stand when we always complain? But a healthy church is one that is willing to know that there will be some form of suffering. Now, I'm not saying that we should invite persecution. But Paul did say that they that live righteous shall suffer persecution. The reason is simple, because our lifestyle, our belief, are in opposition to that of the world. We will not be able to find the world agreeing with us. Okay? So, what then should be our position? Our position be, we stand with the Lord. Okay? And when you do so, there will be persecution. And we take courage in that. Because we know that God is with us. Now, while the believers in Thessalonica were suffering persecution, you remember Paul was there in Acts chapter 17, and the Orthodox Jew, now, when we say the religious leader at that time, okay, did not like Paul teaching about Jesus Christ. Alright, so they wanted to harm him. And the believers knew the intent of this man, so decided that Paul should leave the city. And Paul left. Okay, and the consequence was that the believers were persecuted. And remember, Jason and his household were brought out, and they were harmed by the religious leaders. So they were persecuted. I assume that there will be some who will be asking, Lord, I believe in you. Now, why did I suffer these things? How come trusting in Jesus Christ result in suffering? Many of us ask this question, right? Sometimes we are afflicted in the body and say, Lord, why you allow the affliction of some kind of illness in our body? And we say, why, Lord? Okay. We do not know the reason. But we know that God has a purpose. Alright? God's higher hand is leading us. Now, in 1999, an Australian missionary and his two sons were murdered. He had been a missionary to India, working with the lepers, and then with the very poor in the tribal area. His name is Graham Staines, Stuart Staines. Right. He went to India in 1965. In the year 1999, he attended a conference, so he decided to take the two sons with him. And then, after the conference, he drove back to the village he was staying. He decided to take a break somewhere. Alright, so he parked his car, he slept, the two sons slept in the car. The religious fanatics in that place decided to set the car on fire, and they were burnt to death. That was in January the 22nd, 1999. Sometime later, the wife appeared in the commission of inquiry on the death of the husband. And this is what she said to the people who were present. She said this: "The Lord is always with me to guide me and to help me try to accomplish the work of Graham. But I sometimes wonder why Graham was killed, and what also make his assassins behave in such a brutal manner on the night of the 22nd or the 23rd of January." And then she said this. What further said this? "It is far from my mind to punish the persons who are responsible for the death of my husband Graham and my two sons. But it is my sincere desire and hope that they will repent and be reformed." Right. So we see this woman going through the hardship, and yet in her heart she desired the salvation of those who were responsible for the death of the husband and the son. But what caught my attention was this phrase she said before the commission of inquiry. She says that "I sometimes wonder why Graham was killed." Now I can see something in that statement, and that is, there were many thoughts that went through her mind. And some of the thoughts, I assume, will be something like this: "God, where were you when Graham and my two sons, Timothy and Philip, were murdered? God, you sent us to India. You promised to protect us. But it was not so. God, you are righteous. But why these things happened?" Alright. Why seems to be our favorite question. Okay. Now, I said just now that I cannot understand why God allowed this to happen. He is in control. He has a higher purpose which we do not know. And this is one thing for sure: that He is righteous, and one day He will execute His judgment upon the wicked. One day He will set all things right, because He is a righteous judge. Before I touch on this sermon, I would like to outline the verses. I'm speaking from verses 5 to 12, the second part of chapter 1. And let me outline it this way. First of all, we want to see the purpose of Christ's return. We want to see the punishment of the unbelievers and the disobedient, verses 8 and 9. Then we want to see the prospects of all true believers, verse 10. Lastly, we want to see the prayer for the believers in Thessalonica, verses 11 and 12. Now, when will God set things right? Okay, the obvious answer is when He comes back, when He returns. Now look at verses 5 to 7. "Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation, to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." Right? So Paul says that there'll be a day when Christ will be revealed, and he said a few things regarding the word, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word "revealed" comes from the Greek word, which we had a translation as revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1 verse 1. Okay, and when Christ will be revealed, or you may want to translate it as when Christ will be unveiled, will be manifested. Put it simply, the righteous judge will one day come back to judge this world. And His righteous, and His judgment will be righteous. Now, the question now is this. Is this verse or verses talking about the rapture or the second coming? Right? Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he was talking about the rapture. Remember, he said that the Lord Jesus will come in the cloud. Those that are dead will be raised first. We who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And we know that is the historical event in the future called rapture. Sorry, it should not be historical because it's not history yet. But in the sense that it will be happening in the future. Alright, let me repeat. I'm not talking about past. I'm talking about a very significant event in the future. Okay, called the rapture. And we know that there is a second phase of the Lord's return. We call it the second coming. Now, this is my personal belief. I've said this when I was preaching on chapter 4 of the first epistle. Alright? Many good pastors believe that it is one event from rapture, and then after that, the saints in Christ will return. Alright? So it is one phase of Christ's return. But I believe that there are two phases. Right? The rapture, and then there's a period of tribulation, and then the Lord comes back in His second coming. Okay. Now I believe, second epistle chapter 1 and verse 7 talks about His second coming. Now why do I believe that it is His second coming? First of all, He says that when He returns, He will be revealed from heaven. Right? So, the word revealed means manifested, seen, unveiled. Alright? So, in this particular return, we are told that His coming back will be witnessed. Alright? And not only by the angels, but witnessed by mankind on earth. Okay, and then it says, with His mighty angels. Alright, now, remember, in the rapture, we are told that we are going to meet the Lord in the air. There was nothing mentioned about angels. Okay, but this one, there will be mighty angels. And when you look at the book of Revelation, we are told that He's coming back with hosts of angels. So, this must be pointing to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, it will be in flaming fire. That will be in the subsequent verse, that is verse 8. Alright? So He will appear in flaming fire. Now, what does that phrase mean? First of all, flaming fire refers to the character of God. Okay? And that God is holy. And fire always represents holiness. Alright? So you remember when God appeared to Moses when He gave him the commandment, or first appeared to him when He called him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Alright? He appeared to Moses in a burning bush. So God's character is bright, holy. Now, we also believe that the flaming fire points to His righteous judgment. Okay? Fire consumes. Alright? And fire also refines. Remember that gold and silver are refined by fire. Okay? So, when Jesus returns, He is going to judge the world, and He will be a righteous judge. Alright, we come to the first outline, that is the purpose of His appearing. I've read verses 5 to 7. Okay. We know that the Lord is coming back. He's coming back to take us to Him. When we point to the second coming, He's coming back, and He's going to be the ruler on earth. Okay, and in these few verses here, we want to see two things as recorded, alright, in the passage. First of all, we want to see that His return will be a day of recompense. And that is found in the verse 6. Alright, seeing it a righteous thing that God, with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Okay? Now, it's interesting that the King James Bible translate tribulation and trouble you. Now, you know both words come from the same root. Alright? And if we put it this way, if we translate it like some newer translation, okay, that he is going to deal with them, okay, who afflicts you with affliction. And that is what is the verse meant. Okay, he's going to afflict those who afflict you. Alright, so there will be a righteous recompense on the day of his return. Now, verse 5 tells us that the believers were suffering for Christ's sake. But then, he wants to encourage the believers by saying that there will be a day of recompense. Now, before I go any further, let me just try to define a few words. I mean, they are quite familiar with us. The word recompense means to pay back. But in the Bible, the paying back is specifically in kind. Okay, that's why Paul says that to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Okay, to recompense with affliction those who afflict you. So the word recompense is to pay back in kind. So God is going to punish those who are afflicting you now. The word tribulation means some kind of pressure, oppression, affliction. Alright? And then the word trouble actually comes from the same root word as the word tribulation. So, one day, Christ is coming back. Alright? And last week we said that there will be a day of accounting, that we have to give an account of ourselves. So, both believers and unbelievers has to stand before God. So the unbelievers has to stand before God. There is a day of recompense, you know, and it is a frightening day for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, because God is going to afflict them with the kind of affliction that they did on the Christians. Now, these unbelievers still and today have the opportunity to repent and to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? But if they persist in their refusal, then one day they are to face the righteous judgment of God. Now, I'll come to the second point. Alright? Let me continue with the second purpose. And verse 7 tells us that when the Lord returns, he will give rest. Right? The word rest there is very interesting. Some newer version may translate it as giving a relief to the Christian. Now, they've been going through pressure. Remember the word tribulation means pressure, affliction. So they've been going through pressure in life. And they're going to find relief when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Okay. And that is the promise to all who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. When we are going to trial, we always ask the question, how long, Lord, that we have to go through these trials? It's painful, it's difficult, it's so hard to bear. Okay? But I hope we remember. The Bible says he's coming back soon, imminent, we do not know when, it will be sudden. Right? And when he returns, he will give you the relief. So the encouragement here that Paul gave to the believer is this, press on, right? Though the days may be hard. So brethren, I want to encourage you, press on. And then when God returns, we will be relieved from the pressure of this world. Come to the second outline, which is a flow over from the first outline, and that is the punishment of the wicked. Verses 8 to 9. Verse 8 says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Right? So, Jesus will appear in flaming fire. Earlier I said that it is a righteous judgment, taking vengeance on them that know not God, right, and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to see the people who will be punished. And number one, he says that those who do not know the word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the unbelievers. If people persist to continue in their unbelief, eventually they have to face the righteous judgment of God. The word vengeance simply means punishment or retribution. And those are the things that they will have to face when they see God. Now, it's interesting that Paul used the word on them that know not God. Okay, I take note on the word know, because when we say we must know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way, right? I'm talking about an experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we have the theological knowledge, but theological knowledge must not remain as it is. Theological knowledge must be transformed. Must be transferred into our lives. Right? Theology is not dead. It is dead if we do not practice it. So, when we practice theology or practice the knowledge of God, we gain experiential knowledge. And usually Paul would use the word ginosko to tell us that we are to have an experiential knowledge. Huh? But over here he uses another Greek word, edo, which is interesting. The word edo can be translated as to see. You know? To see, or sometimes to know. So another word, it means a knowledge through your sight. Okay, I see it and I get to know it. Okay. So Paul here is saying specifically on those who have seen it and refuse to believe. Right. Then you may say that there are people who claim that, you know, I live in a forest, I live in the most rural part of the world, you know, I've never heard the gospel, I don't even know that there's such thing as a church. Okay. Now the Bible says that they are without excuse. Why? Because in Romans we are told that the knowledge of God is implanted in each one of our hearts. That through the creation of this world, we gain the knowledge of the Creator. See, it's amazing that missionaries have gone to the remotest part of the world, and there they find people worshipping God. Alright? Of course they do not know the true God. But they have the knowledge of God. And when men desire to know the true God, I'm very certain that God will reveal Himself to them in His way. Alright? And many a times we see that God sent missionaries, sent preachers, people, you know, who enter there and bring them the word of God. And we see these places change because of Jesus Christ. Right. So, coming back to the verse, it refers to people who see and come to know, but refuse to accept. So one day they are going to face the judgment of God. Now in Psalms 14 verse 1, the Bible says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. The fool said in his heart, there is no God. Now we know that the psalmist is not talking about someone who have not gone to school, who have no intelligence. Alright? He's talking about someone who is deliberate in the choice of not believing, trusting in God. Okay? God created this world. They say no. Okay? Man built the world. Alright? He says, God gave us life. They say no. Life comes from man. So a fool says in his heart, there is no God. And these people will one day have to face this God. Now the second group of people mentioned are the disobedient. Right? And we are told that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will punish them. Disobey. There are people who have the opportunity to listen to the word of God. They knew the truth, but they do not the truth. Right? Today we have people who are in churches, or even standing on the pulpit to preach. Right? But in actual fact, denying the very God that they claim to be preaching about. Okay. These are the people I believe Paul refers to as the disobedient. But let's bring it down to more pragmatic or practical application. Yeah. So are we obedient? We know the truth. Alright? Do we claim to believe Jesus Christ as a mere profession with our mouth but not with our hearts? But in our life, we are actually disobedient. So if we are in that category, then it is necessary that we check our own life. Okay? If I believe in Jesus, I must believe in Jesus as He is revealed to me in the Bible. Okay, I believe it. And I will obey the teaching in God's Word. Now, I'm not saying that we will always be perfect. We will never fall. We will never sin. Right? We will. Okay? We are so prone to sin. But then, we will always come back from our falling. We will repent. And that is what God desires from us. That when we fall, stand up, repent, and come back to Him. And He will restore us to His fellowship. What will be the results of these two groups of people? Verse 9 says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Right. So, there will be everlasting destruction and they will be punished by eternal separation from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Now, man must realize that this is a fearful thing. Sin separated us from God. But thank God that He sent Jesus Christ to reconcile us to Him. But one day, those who refuse to accept Jesus Christ will be eternally separated from the presence of God. And that is a fearful thing. So Paul reminds the believer as an encouragement that this will be the result of people who refuse to trust in God and were persecuting them. What then is the prospect of the saints? Verse 10. when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Okay, what is then our prospect? First of all, when we talk about the believers, we are talking about those who will remain faithful. Okay, and you have this assurance here. There's a certainty that the Lord Jesus shall come. Okay, then he says that he shall come to be glorified in the saints. So Jesus will be glorified through us who believe in him. You see, he came to redeem us. We are his body, and he's going to unite us with him. So the fact that this body, the believers, he has redeemed with his precious blood, is one day going to unite with him. This bring him glory. Now, I also see something in this statement here. You see, in his high priestly prayer, all right, he thanked the Father for giving the believers to him. And in one of the verses in John 17, he says, "Father, I have kept them, and none of them was lost." So Jesus has kept these believers, kept them faithful. Right? But remember, we are all among this group of believers, and we have our weaknesses. Sometimes we even deny him before men. But Jesus in his power has kept us, and we are not lost. And when the day he returns and receives us to himself, he is glorified. So we are told that he will come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe. The word admired, or standing in awe. We're going to see the Savior that we have been waiting for. Right? Has now come back. Remember in the first epistles, he had to talk about the rapture, Paul, I say, had to talk about the rapture because some believers were fearful that those who have died earlier have died eternally, and you know that's the end. Alright? Nothing will happen to them in the grave. So Paul is telling them that there is this future event, the rapture, and they will be taken up to heaven with a new body. Obviously, they can't go up to the body in dust and ashes, right? So they are going up with a new body. So there's this prospect. And so when this happens, we who are alive will be caught up together. And when we meet Jesus in the air, there will be a lot of happiness. Lord, we now see you face to face. What a wonderful thing, right? Yeah. A child was lost in a shopping center. Okay. And the child was crying. "Mommy, mommy, daddy, daddy." Then out in another corner, the father says, "Son, I'm here." And when the son saw the parents, you know that kind of delight? Yeah. They are seeing somebody familiar. The child sees somebody familiar, right? Father, mother. Okay. Alright. And at that point in time when he could not find them, there's great fear and apprehension. You know? Did my parents forsake me? Okay. But we know parents don't forsake their children. We know that the Lord will not forsake us. So one day we are going to see him. You know the excitement? And that's exactly what Paul wants the believers to know. And then he says also in verse 10, "Because our testimony among you was belief." And what is that? Okay, I believe, I agree with a number of commentators who say actually this statement is a statement of vindication. Alright? We are witnessing to people, telling them about Jesus Christ. But it's so hard to make them to believe, right? Yeah. But when Jesus appeared, okay, our testimony will be proven true. So, dear brethren, continue to share Jesus Christ with our family, with our friends, alright? Because we know that the gospel that we are sharing is true. Okay. Even though no one you are trying to witness to believe. One day, you have to admit to the fact that what you have shared is true. Okay. And one of the greatest joy of leading people to Christ is this, that they come to you and say, brother, you know, I'm so happy that some time ago you shared with me about the Lord Jesus Christ, and today I'm a believer attending this particular church. That was my personal experience. I was just a student. I shared to a junior in school. And one day somebody, this many years after, somebody tapped me on the shoulder when I was in a public transport. Say, do you know me? I cannot remember. He said, you witnessed to me in such a occasion on such a day. Right? And today I'm a believer. Okay? And I believe what you have shared about Jesus Christ is true because I'm experiencing it in my life. So please, alright, find great encouragement to preach the gospel. And we come to the last outline, the prayers for the believers, verses 11 to 12. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our Lord, our God, will count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasures of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our Lord, of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the first few verses that I was talking about, that is verses 6 to 10, talks about something in the future, right? In the future, when Jesus returned, the unbelievers will be punished, the believers will be saved, and they will find relief in pressure. Okay. Now, the last two verses, Paul prayed for the believers. So it's something present at that point in time. And he's making this prayer for them. And today, we are also praying for one another in this manner. Alright. That is, first of all, that we may be made worthy of our calling. Okay? Now, the word calling does not necessarily mean a calling to serve Him as a preacher or something like that, a missionary. Okay? It's a calling to salvation. It's a calling to become sons of God. Okay? So that we may be made worthy of our calling. The word worthy means to be judged deserving. Alright? We are going to meet the Lord. We are going to enjoy eternal rest with Him. And I believe there are many, many rewards in heaven. Okay? Today, we must be faithful. Then can you say, that I'm worthy of those things that God has promised. So I pray, as Paul prayed for the church, that we will be found worthy of this calling. Secondly, that we may fulfill every resolve for good and work of faith. Alright, for good. Now, as Christians, we are called to do good. We are called to do good work. And then the second part says it's work of faith. Alright, now good work and good work of faith must be together. Alright, if we put it together, we say, if we do good, it must be because we believe in Jesus Christ. Right? There are many people who are unbelievers, are doing good work. Now, whatever reason, all right, good, no good, it doesn't matter. But as Christians, we should always be doing good, because of our faith. This is our testimony. Thirdly, that we may bring glory to the name of the Lord by our character and behavior. Verse 12, that the name of our God may be glorified in you and ye in him. So, one day, Jesus is going to be glorified in us, okay? And we are going to bring glory to his name. A day of rejoicing. We look forward to the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ. But while we are on earth, remember there will be time of testing, difficulties. Right? Stay faithful. God is with us. He will give us sufficient grace to endure. The Bible has says that he will not allow us to suffer above that which we are able to bear. He will not allow us to be tempted, is the word used. Right? Above that which we are able to bear. But with every temptation or trial, he will provide a way of escape. That is his promise. Now I want to end with a song. It's actually found in our hymn book. We are not going to sing this song, but a song that I like it very much. Hymn 221. And the title of the song is When We See Christ. Let me just read the first stanza and the chorus for you. If you want to turn to the songbook, if not, I can read that. It says, oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We are tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. All tears forever over, in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race, till we see Christ. May we do so.